Welcome everyone back, and if you take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 4, we're going to read in verses 1 through 17 this morning, Exodus chapter 4. This is the story of God as he appeared to Moses at the burning bush, and in the middle of that discussion between God and Moses, we pick up in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "Then Moses answered and said, 'But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice, suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you.' So the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' He said, 'A rod.' And he said, 'Cast it on the ground.' So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail.' And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, 'Now put your hand in your bosom.' And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he had took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, 'Put your hand in your bosom again.' And he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it out on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood at the dry land.' Then Moses said to the Lord, 'O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.' So the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with you, your mouth, and teach you what you shall say.' And he said, 'O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send.' So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with you, with which you shall do signs." Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that as we come together and we look at your word this morning, that you would use this in our hearts and in our lives, encourage us and strengthen us, equip us for your service and your work, teach us who you are, reveal to us yourself through your word, and may your spirit use it in our lives as we look at it this morning and as we prepare to discuss it tonight in our home groups. Lord, I ask that you would just use this in our lives. We pray that you would be honored and glorified, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever heard someone say that they have trust issues? Have you ever said of yourself, "I have trust issues"? Most people that struggle with having, quote-unquote, trust issues, it's usually because they have what they may call baggage. And something that is bad that has happened in their lives in the past that has burnt them, that has caused them problems, and it causes them real struggle and problems. And when someone experiences for a significant amount of time struggle and problems that are imposed on them from others, we usually have a name of that for that. It's called a victim. Somebody who he's an innocent party and has an oppressor of some sort. And there are a lot of people in our world that are genuinely victims. They're victims of maybe some things that have happened to them when they're a child. And they struggle as a result of that in their lives. Maybe they fail a lot and they They just struggle in their lives as adults because of the things that they have gone through when they were younger. Now, psychologists will often try to deal with this, and the way that they'll deal with this is usually they'll rehearse past wrongs and things that their oppressor has done to them, and then after rehearsing it, they'll make sure that the victim does not see himself as culpable or guilty. And usually after a session or two with a psychologist, the victim will feel better, feel a little sense of freedom because he doesn't attribute guilt to himself. And of course, there are many people that genuinely are innocent parties in various situations, and they shouldn't feel guilt in that sense. But on the other hand, psychologists are not able to really help them deal with this, with their victimization, and really they are powerless to help them, to bring them from being a victim to bringing them to victory. God is going to be able to do this in Moses' life. God uniquely is able to take people who have been victimized in the past and bring them to a place where they are experiencing victory according to his calling in their lives. This is something that is amazing, that's something that only he can do. In a real sense, when God brings somebody through this, they are no longer victims, and they no longer see themselves as victims. This is something that is absolutely helpful and necessary, and something that I think will be a blessing to us as we look at it in Moses' life. You'll recall from the past that Moses has spent 40 years in the wilderness. He spent 40 years, and he is married now. He is now a shepherd. Prior to that time, he was in Egypt, and he grew up in Egypt. And not only did the Egyptians reject him, but his own people rejected him, and he had to flee. You remember that, and as a result of that, we find that that Moses is struggling. You remember from last week that God has appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And you remember that Moses had two initial objections, two issues. One issue that Moses had was the issue of, basically he said, who am I? This was the issue of inadequacy. And this is totally understandable that he had this issue of inadequacy. Who am I? This is something that when God calls other people in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament, you have the same kind of concern. When Joshua was called, and Gideon, and Samuel, and Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and others, there was sort of this, I'm not fit for this. Who am I to be doing this, to be called to do this kind of work? And that was really an appropriate concern on Moses' part. And God's answer to Moses, if you recall, is, I will be with you through this. I'll be with you. That's God's answer to Moses. Then Moses asks what probably is another very legitimate question. Who are you? And who do I say you are to the nation of Israel? And we learned last week that God said, I am. Who is it? I am. And God expresses and reveals himself as the infinite God of the universe, the creator of the ends of the earth. He is infinite in his ways. And he expresses that to Moses, and he says, you tell them, I am. That I am. I am who I will be. Now, there is a sense in which that really should have been the end of it. That really, it should have been at that point that Moses gets up, follows the command of God, and goes into Egypt and does what God commands him to do. Really, that really should have been the end of it. Moses is a human being just like we are. And Moses has struggles and inadequacies and difficulties. And you could almost say Moses perhaps has baggage from his previous life in Egypt and the rejection that he experienced. And we're going to find as a result of this that Moses doubts. He really doubts a lot. And we find in this passage that we have the doubt of distrust that we're going to see first. Then we're going to move to the doubt of inadequacy, this problem of inadequacy comes up again, and then we have this doubt that leads to results in defiance. And we're going to see all of these in this passage this morning. We're first going to see how God is going to deal with Moses with this doubt of distrust. And what we're going to find in the passage is that he is actually going to patiently reveal himself. I want you to notice as we go through this how patient God is. With all of these issues and with all of these objections, God actually remains very patient with Moses until we get to a certain point, which we'll see later on as we go through this message. But he's patient, and he says, I'm going to reveal myself through these signs. And he gives Moses three signs. So the passage says, notice the concern, verse 1, that Moses answered, but suppose they, talking about the nation of Israel, will not believe me or listen to my voice, suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So he's concerned. He doesn't trust that the people are going to hear him. They're not going to believe him. And that's based upon previous experience. Moses, 40 years prior, is rejected by his own people. Now he has found sort of peace, probably, and contentment in 40 years as a shepherd with just raising his family. He's just fine. He's fine the way he is. I would suspect, I think it's really of my opinion, that during those 40 years, Moses probably had very little, if any, interaction with God. You could almost say that Moses was, at that point, a secularist. He really wasn't interacting with God much, I think. I think that's probably the case. He's really just living his life and not paying much attention to God one way or the other, what God says, what God wants of him, those kinds of things. I suspect that's what's happening. And many people in our world, that's the way they cope with a concept of God. They just sort of become secular. Even Christians or even people that name the name of Christ or profess to be Christ, they'll sort of become secular in their thinking. And they just don't really regard God and don't pray to him. They just sort of set him aside and I'm just going to do my own thing, my own way, and I'll be fine. I'll just raise a family and I'll just live life this way without any real regard to God, regard for God, rather. And I suspect that that's what's happening with Moses for those 40 years. Now God comes on the scene. And God says, I want you, I've called you to go. And Moses is concerned at this point after God says, I am that I am. He says, well, what if Israel doesn't listen? He doesn't trust people. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to the problem of distrust of people? Well, the reality is people are often not trustworthy. The answer to the problem of distrust of people is not that suddenly you become trusting of people and you just decide that you trust everybody explicitly. There are actually levels of trust, and trust is earned. But we must have such a great trust in God that it cancels out our distrust of people. So Moses, God is going to reveal to Moses who he is, and he uses three signs to do this. Notice the three signs. Verse 2 through 9 give us these signs. The first sign is this rod that he turns into a snake. A simple rod, something that is very ordinary. God turns something very ordinary into something very extraordinary. And God reveals who he is by taking a simple shepherd's rod and turning it into a serpent, into a snake. It's very interesting that he does this. God, just keep in mind that this rod is going to show up again and again throughout the book of Exodus as a display of God's power. Later on in the book of Exodus, Moses is going to raise the rod when there's a battle going on as an expression of God's power, and Aaron and Hur are going to lift up his arms to keep them raised and all that. You're going to see this rod used multiple times as an expression of God's power. But God could have chosen anything to express his power, but God chose an ordinary rod, and he makes it into a serpent. It shows God's power to make the ordinary extraordinary. It also shows God's power over royalty. The snake was the cobra, if you will, was a symbol of royalty and strength and power in Egypt. Now, think of the headdress with the you maybe seen pictures of a headdress with a cobra attached to it. And very likely the reason that God chose the rod to be turned into a snake was to demonstrate his power over royalty. And to show the nation of Israel when this was performed, and ultimately to Pharaoh as well, that God is more powerful than any royalty. Then he turns to the second sign, and the second sign is turning a leprous hand, is how it's described in Scripture, a leprous hand into a withered hand, and then back into a hand that is healed. This demonstrates a power over disease. This was likely not actual leprosy in the way that we think of it today. This was probably some sort of skin disease, and it's unclear exactly what it was. But God shows his total sovereignty and power over this disease. This really demonstrates that all of the effects of the fall, God is powerful over. He's powerful over a rod. He's powerful over creation. But he is so powerful that he can even take the effects of the fall and reverse them if he chooses to, and use them for his purposes as he chooses to. That's how powerful God is. And God wants to show the nation of Israel his power through these signs and show Moses that. And so God doesn't just tell Moses, you're going to be able to do this. God does it for him. God says, cast the rod down and see this done, and take it by the tail and bring it back up again. And God says, put your hand into your bosom, put it into your cloak here, and see what happens. He does that to show his power. God is patient with Moses in doing this and wants to reveal himself. The final one, he doesn't reveal right then and there to Moses. He just says that if they still won't believe, that he is going to turn the Nile into blood. And certainly he does do this as we see the unfolding of Exodus. Why does God choose to turn the Nile into blood? Well, that is because the Nile was actually considered to be a god. Now, they were pantheists back then, the Egyptians were, and they believed all kinds of things were gods, but they really particularly worshipped the Nile and the gods of the Nile. The Nile River was the river that supplied them as the only source, their only source of water in Egypt. In fact, Egypt is known as the most densely, if you take all of the outlying areas of Egypt that were, you know, just desert, it was the most densely populated areas of the entire world at that time, right along the Nile, because they were all being supplied by the Nile River. The Nile River was like they were dependent on the Nile River. And what does God do? God shows his power over false gods and over false dependencies by turning the Nile into blood. It really demonstrates God's power as well. So how does God deal with Moses' concern? Moses implies that he was burnt by the nation by Israel before. He's concerned that he goes back, that Israel isn't going to listen to him again, that they're going to reject him. And Moses arguably has what we would call the fear of man. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, it says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." This is such an important thing to understand. God doesn't take the victimization of Moses and rehash it all. What God does is God reveals himself to Moses, and God says, "I'm more powerful than all of it." He takes the distrust of people that Moses has, and he says, "I'm going to reveal myself in such a way that you can trust me, and also the people will be able to trust me." God is kind and patient as he does this. Understand this from what Proverbs says, that the antidote to the fear of man, which the Bible says brings a snare, when you fear man, it will snare you. It will trip you up, the Bible says. It says, "But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." Don't allow your fear of man to keep you from trusting God. God knows your situation. He knows who you are. He knows what's going on. He knows the people that are around you. He knows the possibilities and what can happen. And God will show himself strong in your life. He is more powerful, and we must trust him. The trust must cancel out the fear of man. Then God answers clearly with this, and now with this concern. And now Moses is going to default to what really is a very deep-rooted struggle. It's his own doubt of an adequacy. He has these doubts, and now we turn and we see he is feeling inadequate again. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "So the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's...'" Oh, that's the answer to the problem. He says, "I am not eloquent," in verse 10. I can't speak. God's answer to him, we're going to find this passage. So the Lord says, "Who has made man's mouth?" Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? How have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. He says, first of all, "Oh my Lord," this is an expression of politeness to God. He's still trying to be polite. He's still demonstrating respect, but he is very concerned. He says, "I am not eloquent." And then he says, "Neither before or since you have spoken to your servant." Moses has already brought up his inadequacy. Do you remember that? In Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' So he said, 'I will certainly be with you.'" This is God's answer. "And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." He's already addressed this issue of inadequacy, and God says, "I'll be with you." Moses brings this up, and he says, "I'm not eloquent." And some have suggested that Moses had some sort of speech impediment or something like that. But I don't think that's at all the case. In Acts chapter 7, verse 22, we actually find that Stephen is preaching, and he says this about Moses under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt, of the Egyptians, and was mighty. He was mighty in words and deeds." So I don't think Moses had a problem with eloquence. I don't think he had a speech problem. I think Moses, was he genuine in his concern? Perhaps. Perhaps it was the fact that for 40 years he had been a shepherd. He wasn't used to making speeches in front of, in this case, millions of people. By now you've got 2 million people. That's as far as Israel is concerned. Maybe he's afraid of speaking in front of people. That is the great one of the greatest fears is public speaking of people. And maybe that's what Moses is dealing with there. But whatever it is, it's an exaggerated concern for his weakness. He really is not weak in this area. He's a very learned man. I'm sure he spoke often when he was in Egypt growing up, and we see that he was mighty in words and deeds. This is still, though, a feeling of inadequacy. How does God deal with this? Well, he deals with this now with a couple of rhetorical questions. It's interesting how God chooses to deal with this. I think upon this concern, this is a reiteration of a previous concern. Now God is going to be he's going to really try to get Moses' attention with a rhetorical question. He says, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, seeing, or the blind?" He's really pointing out, "Moses, your issue with your own inadequacy, your issue is with me. I made your mouth." Sometimes we like to say that we have inadequacies, and certainly that's understandable. But sometimes our inadequacies become excuses. And what we're really saying is, we don't trust God. We don't trust God to help us through this. We don't trust God to help us to deal with this. And God says, "Who made your mouth?" And he said, who makes the mute? Who makes the seeing? Who makes the blind? Have not I the Lord?" He redirects Moses' focus from, he's distrusting himself. Moses is distrusting himself. God is almost like, "Okay, fine, distrust yourself. But trust me, I made your mouth." And then he says this in verse 12. He says, "I will be with your mouth." Now, this is kind of a play on words. Before he said, what was his response to Moses' inadequacy? Moses says, who am I that I would do this? That you'd have me to do this. And God says, I'll be with you. And then he says here, go now, I'll be with your mouth. Before he said that, because he said, I'll be with everything. But now, this is really now just an excuse on Moses' part. I'm sure it's a genuinely, sincerely felt excuse, but ultimately, God has to turn Moses to the point where Moses understands, look, you're not trusting me. That really is the issue here. Go, he says. I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Now, what is the application for us? Well, it's simple. We're going to have inadequacies and have feelings of inadequacy in our lives. That is understandable. But we deal with the feelings of inadequacy in our lives by realizing that God is with us. And God will help us. And God will do what we cannot do for ourselves. He'll carry things out in our lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24 says, "And he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." It says in Hebrews chapter 13, it says, I will be with you, and I will not leave you nor forsake you. I will be, it says, the Lord is my helper in that passage. God, how do we deal with our own inadequacies? Understand, God made us, and if God calls us to do something, God is going to give us the ability to do it. If God has called us to do it, he will. And we need to trust him. He brings us back to trusting him. Now, Moses is unfortunately, very unfortunately, not content with God's answer. And what Moses then does is now Moses results, he is so overwhelmed by his doubt that it moves him to defiance. Notice what it says in verse 13. He says this, "Oh my Lord," he's still respectful to God, but he says this, "please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." He says, Lord, send somebody else. He basically says, I don't want to do this. I don't want to. I want to be where I'm at. I'm comfortable in my 40 years as a shepherd. I've got it figured out. I don't want to do this. And God at this point gets angry. Now, keep in mind, before God has been patient. God is fine with us asking questions. He's good with us wrestling with things. In fact, he wants us to be engaged in wrestling over things with him. Not that we ignore him as a secularist, but that we ask him questions, that we query him about things. Lord, why are you doing this? And what are you doing? And how is this going to work out? And those kinds of things should be going through our minds, and we ought to wrestle with those things. But when God, through his word, gives us the assurance that I am God, I am who I am, and when God says, I will be with you, and that part of you that you feel inadequate about, I'll be with you on that too. I am going to be with you through all of it. When he does that and he says, you need to do what I've called you to do, when that happens, then our answer needs to be, as Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Not what Moses did here. And we clearly see now that Moses has moved into sin. And God now is in a righteous way. God, his anger is always righteous. He has righteous anger. He is now angry. It says in the passage, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. So God expresses anger. It's kindled against Moses for his rebellion, his defiance against what God wants him to do. And it's interesting, though, that God does a couple of things here in his response. He says, hey, Aaron, your brother's here. He's a Levite. By the way, that's information for us. That's going to become important later on, that he's a Levite and he's of the tribe of Levi. And he says, I know he can speak well. I know he's on his way to come find you. And he'll be glad when he sees you, and you work with him, and he'll be your spokesperson. And then notice, though, what he says here. It's interesting. God does not give up on Moses. He says, I will be with your mouth and his. Did you catch that when we read through this? I'll be with your mouth and his. He doesn't say, okay, fine, I'll be with Aaron's mouth, and I'll leave you and let you do what you're going to do. No, He doesn't let Moses off the hook. And he says, I'm going to be with you and with Aaron. And what you're going to find as Exodus unfolds is that Moses does do a lot of talking. He is going to be doing some speaking. Aaron's going to do some, but he's also going to do some speaking as well. He's not off the hook here. And God is going to continue to use him and work with him. And God, in his really benevolent patience, though he is angry with Moses, he actually uses Aaron as well. Now, it's really questionable whether or not that was an ideal thing for Aaron to be used, because we find later on Aaron's a bit of a facilitator in sin. We'll learn more about that later. But regardless, at this point, this is the plan that God sets in motion, and we need to understand this. So how do we apply this? Well, first of all, we need to understand that God is patient, but if we defy his will, he will be angered. You know, there's people that in the world that say, you know, I the God of the Old Testament, I can't see how I can believe in the God of the Old Testament. He's so angry. Do you see how much patience God has here with Moses before he ever gets angry? It's not until there's defiance that God says, "Okay, enough is enough," and expresses anger. And number two, despite God's anger, he is still benevolent in giving us help. It's really quite amazing that that's the case. But understand this, despite our deepest inadequacies, God will likely not let us off the hook. When God calls us to do something, God will not likely let us off the hook in those areas. So this is how God deals with them. And finally, Moses is going to go, and he's going to do what God calls him to do after this. This is how God deals with a guy who feels like a victim, who is arguably in some ways a victim. This is how he deals with him. He reveals himself to him. He shows him his power. He encourages him to trust, encourages Moses to trust him. So how do we summarize all of this? As we conclude, let's just understand three things. Let me just ask a question here. Do you struggle with a doubt of distrust? Do you struggle with distrust of people? Understand that God's sovereign authority, power, and presence should quench the fear of man. He demonstrates his authority, his power, and his presence through the different signs that he gives Moses. It should quench the fear of man. God's trust, a trust in God, should cancel out the fear of man so that we can do what God calls us to do. Number two, do you struggle with inadequacy? You need to know God's power over creation, the fall, and false gods. Sometimes our inadequacy is because of previous failure, or maybe the lack of encouragement of somebody else in our lives to help us in areas in our past. Well, God's in control of all of that. He knows our past. He knows our struggles. He knows the things that we are dealing with. God knows all of that. And God has the power to work not only in spite of it, but through it for his purposes. And then number three, are you tempted to defy God? There are times in our lives where we are so close to shutting down or to checking out, to saying, I'm going to do what I want to do my own way. And I would just issue this warning to you. Don't do that. In Proverbs, it says that a righteous man falls seven times and gets up again. And that doesn't mean on the eighth time he can stay down. The point of that passage in Proverbs is simply that the person who wants to live for God, the righteous person, the person who wants to please him, is going to keep getting up again. Keep going. Keep my favorite childhood, not childhood, I didn't see it in my childhood, I saw it in my adulthood, but my favorite child's movie is Meet the Robinsons. Just keep going. Keep going. Don't stop. If you are tempted to defy the Lord, keep moving forward. Keep questioning. Keep wrestling. But don't quit, and ultimately trust in God. Trust that will be a help to you today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you, and we thank you for how you so wisely worked with Moses to bring him to a place where he was now going to be able to fulfill your calling. I pray that you would keep us from being like Moses when it comes to defying and just choosing not to do what you want us to do. We thank you that Moses ultimately obeyed, but we pray, Lord, that we wouldn't have to come to the point that Moses did. We pray, Lord, that through our questioning and our struggles, that through our lives as we wrestle through things, that we would do that with you, that we would question you and in a respectful way. But Lord, may we not come to the place where we are in defiance of you. And if there is somebody here today that they've checked out, they're not focused on you, or they're not wanting to engage with you, Lord, I pray that this message would be a help in helping them to understand that they need to stay engaged in praying with you and knowing you and following your will. And we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.